Continuing in our series of sermons on calling, we come today to the topic of how you have been gifted to fulfill your calling. And the most important thing to remember about your gifts is that they are, well, gifts. Let us pray. Lord God, we ask for the gift of your Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who wrote this scripture today, that now the Spirit would use it to change our lives, molding and shaping us to look even more like Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Peter begins our passage today by saying that the end of all things is near. Now, for some, like the persecuted church who first received Peter's letter, this comes as very good news. Great news. When you're going through a hard time, when you hate your job, when you've just finished the last round of chemotherapy, it's very encouraging to hear that the end is near. But for others, hearing that the end is near is very discouraging news. When you're in love, when you have to move away from friends you really care about, when you're a presidential appointment of the last president, discouraging to know that the end has come. But all things come to an end. Good things, bad things, dull things, beautiful things, especially all living things. Anything that doesn't come to an end is not a creature. It's God. But all created things come to an end. Well, that's all I have for you today. That's word of the Lord, thanks be to God, and all that sort of thing. No, I haven't even gotten to the gospel, obviously. But the gospel always begins by telling the truth. And the truth is, as Peter is reminding us, our days are fleeting. The end is near. Nearer, maybe, than you think. So what is his next word? Does he then go on to say, so, since the end is near, get hauling. Hurry up. Really hustle to do something significant before you run out of time. No, that's not what he says. He says, take seriously the gift of the day with discipline and with prayer. In other words, pay attention to the day you have. This is one of the most important insights that the scripture gives us about calling. It is always focused on the present tense. The question is never, who is God calling you to become? Forget about becoming. The question is always, who has God called you to be? What has God called you to do today? God's gifts cannot be relegated to some use you'll have for them in the future. You don't know about the future. The end may be nearer than you think. All that you have is the present tense. A few Sunday mornings ago, a minister was driving to his church. He was killed on the Beltway. Right here in our community. He thought he had more time, but the end was nearer than he thought. Last month, when I was lying in the emergency room with blood clots pouring into my lungs, they made it obvious to me that the end could be nearer than I had thought. And you know, when that thought hit my mind, I wasn't really thinking about the next Sunday sermon, which is very uncharacteristic of me. I was thinking about the people I love. Took up all my time. I was thinking about you. because I love you. And I was glad that I've had opportunities along the way to tell you that I didn't wait till the retirement party to bring that up. As one who's had the honor of standing beside many deathbeds, I've discovered it's always this way when the end is near. People are always thinking about who they love. So it should not surprise us that as Peter goes on then to talk about calling, he says, above all, maintain constant love for one another. For love carries a multitude of sins. So not only is calling focused on the present tense, Peter says, but it is primarily a call to love. Before we can ever even start thinking about how you're gifted to do that, or your gifts as a lawyer, or a banker, or a baker, or a candlestick maker, or anything else, Peter wants to say your primary gift, the gift God has given you above all else, is a people to love. Now, these may not be the people you had planned on loving, or dreamed about loving, or even want to love. But look around you. Ta-da! Here we are. God's gift in your life. And we come with a calling, a call to love us, all of us, even those who are really difficult to love. In the words of Anne Lamott, you can always tell when you have recreated God in your own image, when you discover that God hates the same people you do. Nope, doesn't work that way. Don't you think when Peter's letter was read for the very first time in a congregation in ancient society, that someone in that congregation looked across the room at somebody else who had caused so much hurt and thought, love her? I don't even like her. Well, you're not told to like her. You're told to love her. I think God kind of leaves it up to us to decide who we're going to like. But love, that's a commandment. That's a necessity. It doesn't really matter if you like them. You're capable of loving because you have to. It's necessary because, as Peter says, love covers a multitude of sins. Isn't that a fascinating phrase? Love covers a multitude of sins. It doesn't excuse the sins. It doesn't hide the sins. It embraces all of life, even the multitude of sins. That's how God has loved you, isn't it? Frankly, He has loved all of you, even the multitude of sins. In his commentary on this passage, John Calvin characteristically really hammers this phrase multitude. You have a multitude of sins, Calvin says. A multitude. Well, yes, John, we're really not confused about that part. What baffles us is how God's love and grace could cover all of them. You see, we tend to divide life between the asset and the liability columns, the good news and the bad news part of our lives, the righteous part and the sinner part. And we think that we're only really loved because of all these assets we have, all of this righteousness. That's the lovable part. And we hope that God will love us in spite of all of these sins and liabilities. In fact, we even try to turn as many of our liabilities into assets as we can, hoping we'll be more lovable. But we are stunned every time we read the gospel and we're told that God loves all of you, all of you, even the multitude of sins. even the part you can't love. God has loved it all. That's the only thing, by the way, which transforms our sin into righteousness. The love, the passion of Christ upon the cross. And that is also the only way that you can receive the gift of a community, by loving all of them. You don't have time to go shopping for a better community. The end may be nearer than you think. You only have today and the people who are around you today. These are the people you've been gifted to love. These are God's gifts in your life, these people. The call then is to love them, to love your family, to love your friends, to love the church, to love this nation, even with its multitude of sins, as God has so loved you. In the Barnes family, there is a golden retriever named Luther, who is dearly loved, but who is frankly the weakest link. This poor animal is as dumb as dirt. But we are just in love with this dog. We're not planning on saying goodbye to him because we love him. And I'm always amazed at how easily people love their pets and how hard it is for us to love other people. And I'm thinking that it's because dogs don't talk. I think that's it. See, so they can never hurt you. But that's cheap love. Easy love. Real love has to be able to cover a multitude of sins. Now, how will you do that? How will you manifest that love? Notice here, as Peter goes on, he doesn't say anything about feeling loving towards those around you. No, the Bible never describes love as a feeling, always as a way of serving. Like good stewards of the manifold grace of God, use whatever gift you have received. Use the gifts that you have received to serve one another, Peter says. Now we're ready finally to talk about the ways that you have been uniquely gifted to serve the community of people you've been given in the present tense. Some of you are gifted to work with numbers and computers. Others have amazing gifts in management and leadership. Some of you are so gifted with words. I read your letters. They're so eloquent. Others are gifted to communicate musically or with visual arts. Some of you are amazingly gifted to work very well under stress. Others have a unique gift to spend long periods of time in solitude and focused attention. Some of you are gifted to work with children and youth. And some are not. At the end of Youth Sunday, our director of administration said that if he was asked to work with teenagers, he'd be in jail by the end of the day. He's got a different set of gifts, which we also need around here. The point that Peter's after is that however you have been uniquely gifted, those gifts are to serve the community. That's why you were given them. They're a means of service. So we can never think about our gifts for their instrumental function, certainly not their egotistical function, only their communal function. We can't actually even say that the gifts belong to you. They don't. Since they were given in order to serve others, what we would have to say is that they truly belong to the body of Christ. Your gifts are the means by which we discern the grace of God. Look at how Peter continues on. Whoever speaks must do so as one speaking the very words of God. Whoever serves must do so as one with the strength of God. So your gifts, according to Peter, have almost a sacramental function to them, in that they are a visible, tangible means for discerning the God who is with us. The purpose of all gifts, Peter says, is so that God may be glorified in all things through Jesus Christ. That's why you were given a gift, to glorify God in all things. And just religious things? No, all things. And just church things? No, all things. And just really important things? No, to glorify God in all things through Jesus Christ. All things. All things have been created by God, which means that they all have the capacity to glorify God when they do what they were created to do. Have you ever heard somebody see someone else who's doing something incredible and say, "Oh, he is so gifted. Oh, she has such wonderful gifts." If you have never heard somebody say that about you, it's only because they're not paying close enough attention to your life. All things are so gifted by their created design to glorify the Creator. How does a squirrel glorify God? By looking at an elephant and say, "Whoa, there goes a big gift." Oh, squirrels glorify God by running around trees and swiping bird food. That's what they're created to do. They're good at it. It doesn't matter if you are Leonard Slatkin at the Kennedy Center conducting Mahler Symphony Orchestra. It doesn't matter if you are Rosie at the diner conducting a coffee pot. You have been gifted in some way to serve others. And the way that you will discern that gift is not by applying for the really important ones, but by paying attention to the unique way you have been made for serving others today. It is interesting that Peter begins our passage today by saying that the end of all things is near. And then he ends the passage by saying, "So glorify God in all things." I think that this means that if we take seriously the questionable nature of the future, if we have truly received the gift of today, then we will in turn become God's gift in all things that we are about this day. And the exciting things and the dull things, and the tender loving things and in the painful conflicts. In all things, we will choose to be God's gift, not just to use God's gifts, but to be God's gift to the people around us in all things today. The Jewish philosopher Abraham Heschel once wrote about a concept he called the hesitation before birth. What he meant by that is some people waste all of their days hesitating, waiting for life to begin, thinking maybe it will begin at the next stage. Nothing, Heschel says, could give less glory to God. How does a mother or a father glorify God? Not by dreaming about what they will do when their children are finally out of the house. No, they glorify God by cherishing these kids while they have them. How does a disgruntled employee glorify God? Not by dreaming about how much better the next job will be, maybe tomorrow. No, even when you are unhappy at work, you glorify God by making sure, as Peter would say, all of your speech is the speech of God. Especially when you're unhappy at work. Tomorrow will have its own calling with new opportunities to use your gifts. But today, if you take it to heart, today can fill up your heart. Let us pray. By your Holy Spirit, O God, open our eyes to the amazing gifts we have received. The gift of today. The gift of a people to love. And the gift of having a means of serving them in all things.